Good morning. I'm trying to gauge from your response whether or not Shannon told you anything. Shannon, did you tell them? You didn't? You just told Pastor Jeff. Then we're good. All right, good. We're good. So we can move right into the message now, right? Right. Good. All right. So that's good with you, right? I was wondering if he told you why I might be late, because I was a little bit late. Many of you probably didn't notice it, but I know that some of you did. And you probably said, where's Pastor Leroy? Why is he running in here, running out of here like a chicken with his head cut off? What's going on with him this morning? I need to pray for him more. And by the way, you do. What we're entering into right now is we're entering into some teachings on prayer. And God used such an appropriate night as last night to increase my prayer life dramatically and to bring that here to church with me this morning. And so that kind of gives you a clue as to why I'm late. Let me fill you in. Last night, I went to bed with this minor headache, and I thought to myself, well, sleep's the best thing for a headache, so we'll not medicate it, and we'll go to sleep. I woke up about 1 a.m. with my head almost exploding. I mean, it felt like it was going to explode. Now, mind you, we have already set the clocks ahead, so this means that now I'm losing sleep upon sleep. You understand that, right? So I wake up at 1 a.m., exploding headache. I get up. I stumble into the bathroom. I find some medication. I took it, and it did the job. I laid back down. 30 minutes later, my headache started to subside. 45 minutes later, I'm starting to fall asleep. But about an hour after that, an hour and a half after that, there's a revolution going on within my stomach. I have no idea what's going on. I think the medication I took said, hey, we got all kind of space in here to move around. We're going to move around. And all of a sudden, I'm waking up at that point in time, going, oh, what is going on? I take some Tums and roll it. Whatever we had, I took it. And I went back to bed. And a little bit later, Lori wakes up. And she says, the circuit's tripped in our bedroom. Well, I knew that. I woke up and saw that there was no power in some of the outlets. But you know what? I don't need power when I'm sleeping. So I paid it no attention and went back to bed. But to her, she had to know what was going on. So I get up and stumble to the garage, trip the breaker. It's on. We're good. Have to take more Rolaids. Long story short, several events like that throughout the night. Well, what you have to know about me on my sermons is I wait until Sunday mornings to rewrite everything. And I do that on purpose. Beginning of the week, I start getting together what I think God wants us to go through. That's kind of like finding the bucket, if you will. After I find the bucket, what I know God wants us to go through, I pick up the handle to it and start carrying it along throughout the first part of the week, saying, God, what do you want to fill this with now? Where do you want to go with this now? How do you want to teach now? And so God starts filling the bucket as I'm carrying it through the week. But what happens is when I get here on Sunday morning, I have the question in my heart, God, now how do you want me to pour it out? And so what I do is I sit down with everything that's already been written, everything that's already been studied, and I rewrite virtually everything, which means that I normally get here before George on Sunday mornings, 6:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, and go through that whole process. Well, with no sleep last night, that wasn't happening. So God increased my prayer life, and I began praying hard this morning that everything would fall into place. Sat down at my kitchen table instead of coming on out here at 7 in the morning. Started rewriting everything there. It's amazing what you can do with email. You can take an email, find something that you wrote, and you can send it on ahead of you so that when you get to the next computer, it's there. It wasn't. So I rewrote it again. And then I went to print it. Our printer in the office is out of toner. And so I said, I'm a smart guy. We can figure this out. There's a computer in the sound room. There's a printer in the sound room. There's people in the sound room. So what did I do? I emailed it to the sound room. Big help they are. it won't print either. So open up to Luke chapter 11 with much prayer going into this message this morning. It will leave an impact, I promise you. And that's really what I wanted to get at in Luke chapter 11, because Luke chapter 11 is dealing with prayer, and what a place to start. That was the next thing on our horizon that we wanted to get to as a staff. God blessed us in Psalm 101. And as we went through Psalm 101 and God opened up so many different avenues of understanding in Psalm 101, it became impressed upon us that none of Psalm 101 will ever become a reality without prayer. You see, that's really what Psalm 101 is. Psalm 101 is a psalm or a song or a song of prayer unto God. And so as David writes that psalm, he's letting the request of his heart, he only has one, he's like you and me, he's letting the request of his heart be made known to God. That's prayer. And so we were understanding as a staff that God has led us to talk and teach on prayer and also to talk and teach on evangelism this year. That's what is burning in our heart. So prayer becomes the next point of teaching. And what a better, there's no better place to start than Luke chapter 11. Because Luke chapter 11 is where we find the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave. And it's this model prayer that he gave because of the impact that prayer has had. Read with me in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What the disciples were asking is they were asking a question based upon the history that they had already shared with Jesus. The history that they had already shared with Jesus is they had seen him praying. If you notice, it says he came to a certain place. It was a practice of Jesus to pray, and it was a practice of Jesus to pray in certain particular places. And they knew that when he came to certain places, he was going to spend some time in prayer. Part of this history that they also shared with Jesus was the fact that through the prayer that Jesus prayed and through the works that Jesus had done, they saw miracles. So they saw lame people walk. They saw deaf people hear. They saw blind people see. They saw many miracles that Jesus performed. And his prayer life and his miracle working nature went hand in hand with each other. And so when the disciples are at this certain place hearing Jesus pray, they interrupt him. That's the picture I get. I get the picture that as he's praying, he comes to one of those holy pauses. This happened at one of our prayer meetings not long ago when somebody was praying and they had one of those holy pauses. Somebody else took that as an opportunity to jump in there with prayer. You know, and so that's what the disciples did. They saw Jesus come to one of these pauses and it looked as if they interrupt him and they say, hey, we got a question. And they begin asking their question about prayer because they know the impact of what they've seen in the life of Jesus. Is that what we want? Do we want our lives to be tempered by impact? Do we want our lives to be defined with impact? Do you know what impact is? Impact means to leave a mark, to have an effect on something. That is what impact is. And when we're living for the glory of God, do we not want our lives to have an impact upon others that will leave a mark of God upon them? I believe that's what the disciples were seeing, and I believe that's what they were wanting. Many times we know that's a desire of ours, that we want to have a life of impact. And if we're quite honest and we look at our life and take inventory of the works that are in our life and of the blessings that are in our life and of the problems that are in our life, and we try to balance those, we say it just doesn't seem to balance. Seems like there's still lameness, blindness, and deafness in my life. Lord, why am I not having impact. We don't know why God's not using us as He Himself operated, as these disciples operated, as John's disciples operated. Here's what I would prescribe to you today. I'll start the message with a prescription. If you want to have impact for the kingdom of God and you do not see yourself having impact, leaving an imprint of God upon others, and you don't know why don't you ask God? Start there. Honestly, that is what the disciples are doing. We want to have this impact, and we're going to start by asking about prayer because we want to be able to know the reasons why we either are or are not having this impact. And that begins the model prayer when Jesus in verse 2 says, "So when you pray, say." And He begins giving them the model of what to say, not the rote repetition of what to say, not the "here's your form, now go and copy it over and over." No, this is simply a model that gives us some concepts of what about what prayer should be like. And what Jesus starts is He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He starts it out, though, in a very particular way, a very personal way. Look at the first two words of Jesus's model. He says, "Our Father." Our Father starts with a personal pronoun. Do you know what it means? Our house. That means personally that house belongs to a certain group of people. Our car. That means personally that car belongs to a certain group of people. And that's what Jesus starts this model prayer off with, is a personal pronoun. And He starts it off with "Our Father." Who is in the group right there where Jesus is praying? We know His disciples are there, and we know that there's probably other followers there. And all of these are those who are following Jesus, who have trusted in Him that He is the way, the truth, and the life, even at this point of His ministry. And so when Jesus uses this personal pronoun, He's grouping everybody in that group together. And He says, "Our Father." Now, many of you have heard the term "father" throughout church. You understand that it's identifying of God the Father who is in heaven. But at this point in church history, this is relatively new. You see, in all of the Old Testament, God is not referred to as Father very much at all. As a matter of fact, in all of the Old Testament, God is only referred to as Father 15 times. So for Jesus to say, "This is how you pray," we're going to start out praying to God, and we're going to start out praying to God with a personal pronoun, "our," and we're going to attach the description of Him as Father to that. This is a revolutionary thought in the minds of the people of this day and age. To us, it's old hat. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But to them, to have a personal representation of God as Father was something very new to them. You see, in the New Testament, God is referred to as Father 165 times. I'm sorry, let me retrace that statement. In just the Gospels, God is referred to as Father 165 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them. 164 of those times. Now check this out. 164 of those times in the Gospels when God is referred to as Father, it's only within the hearing or teaching of the disciples and the other followers. What does that tell you? That God is not a personal God to everyone. All roads lead to the same place does not work. In the personal settings of the disciples, in the personal settings of the followers, Jesus says, "Our Father." Oh, the other time, the 165th time, if you will, that Jesus uses Father for God is when He's teaching the Sadducees and Pharisees about their failures to follow God. It's a personal pronoun. It's very much telling for this point of the lesson, this new teaching. And what it's telling is that to be saved, to be God's, is to be known by God and to know God. I could tell you about my dad. I could tell you that he was about 5'6". I could tell you that about the age of 35, maybe even 32, he went bald except for the wreath that the distinguished fellows wear around their head. Jim does it well. I can tell you that he served in the Army for 22 years and that he served in the Navy for 4 years. I can tell you that because of his Army and Navy training, he was pretty stern around the house. I can tell you that if we ever stepped out of line, that it was a rod of iron quite often. But I can also tell you that as I grow older and I recall the life of my dad, I also look at him now in a whole new light. My knowledge of him has not changed, but my understanding of him has. You see, to be saved is not just to know God, but it's to grow in that understanding of God, in that understanding of His personhood and what all He's about. The reason I know my dad is because I was with him. And the reason a believer knows God is because they're with him. He is personal. Listen, let's change that "our Father" for just a second. Instead of saying "our Father," can you, right where you're sitting, say "my Father"? On the count of three, if He's your Lord, if God is your Lord, because Jesus Christ is your Savior, say "my Father." 1, 2, 3. You see, it's personal. It's personal. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to how personal it is. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Scripture records this: "Behold, what manner of love the Father..." This is not included in those 165 times, by the way. Only the Gospels is what I was talking about earlier. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." You see, there is a knowledge tied to being a child of God. And that's very important. That knowledge is that God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful man, to walk upon this earth and live a perfect, righteous life, set apart for the glory of God. And that Jesus Christ died a sinner's death upon a cross that was reserved for you and me. That was punishment for us. And He received the just due of your sins and my sin. That's knowledge. The knowledge goes on to understand that Jesus came down upon that cross as they carried His dead, lifeless body to a tomb. And they put Him in that tomb and they sealed that tomb and they walked away from that tomb knowing that they had killed Jesus Christ. They set guards around that tomb, but 3 days later, Jesus Christ's dead, lifeless body came back to life as He inhabited it again and walked out of that tomb in victory over sin and in victory over death. That's knowledge. And you've got to know that. But your knowledge doesn't stop there. Your knowledge begins there. And your understanding of God from there continues to grow. But if you don't have that knowledge, God is not your personal God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us," particular people, "that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, pick up with me in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them, particular people, personal pronoun, personal God, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, God is not some imagined deity that we set up rocks and pillars to, and we bow down before the rocks and pillars, saying that we're going to have a relationship with a God of somewhere, of something, and we're going to bow down to these different deities that we create with our own mind to satisfy our own spiritual seeking. And what we do when we do that is we replace the real God of heaven and earth with a false God of our own mind. My friends, we cannot do that because prayer is not some litigious work of academic means, nor is it some spiritual mystical work that is simply meant to take us to a higher realm. Prayer is personal, and it's talking personally with a personal God. And if you're not doing that when you're praying, your prayer is cold, dead, and empty. But if you're doing that when you're praying, then hallelujah, you know you're saved. Because that's the only way prayer has life, is when it's in that relationship with God. Prayer is personal. Secondly, prayer has high priorities. Prayer has high priorities. Back in our text for the day in Luke chapter 11, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's your prayer a means to? Is your prayer a means just to salvation? Is your prayer a means to financial freedom? Is your prayer a means to better kids, more behaved kids, and more respected kids? Is your prayer simply a means to grades? Is your prayer a means to good music and good worship services and good preaching? If that's what our prayer is a means to, it means nothing. For you see, our prayer must have higher priorities than just those things. Our prayer must be about the kingdom of God. It must be about God's glory and God's fame and God's presence in all that we are and all that we do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to make a transition here from in heaven and the kingdom of God to here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come here, now, with me. In what I'm doing, may you be glorified. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My friends, there are no higher priorities than the glory of God and His fame being known through your life. No higher priorities. Those children, not a higher priority than God. Those finances, not a higher priority than God. Those grades, not a higher priority than God. That wife, that husband, not a higher priority than God. Pastor, how can you be so cruel? Because I got to be real. I got to tell you what the Word says, and the Word says there's nobody in front of God. God said that. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. this about sums it all up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Scripture says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Do you see the high priorities that we're to have in prayer? You say, am I not supposed to pray about my kid? Am I not supposed to pray about my husband? Am I not supposed to pray about my grades, my job, everything else that you named? Am I not supposed to pray about that? You did not hear me say you're not supposed to pray about those things. But my friends, if you're praying about those things to the exclusion of God working in your life, then those things are meaningless and trivial and base, and they will return no profit for you on this earth or in eternity to come. You will get what you get, and you will pitch a fit because it will leave you empty, and you will find yourself in want. But if you're praying about those things as a result of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you don't get the glory. God does. And He creates the results. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The things of this world are not what we're living for, but the things of eternity are, and that is the high priority our prayer must engage in first and foremost. Thirdly, prayer recognizes provisions. Prayer recognizes provisions. In the time we have left, quickly turn to John chapter 1. I just want to show you in Scripture the provisions that we must recognize when we enter into prayer. So turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll be next in Romans chapter 5. So if you're one of those people that can quickly put your finger in Romans, you go ahead and place it there. But in John chapter 1 verse 12, I want to show you the provisions of prayer. We've already read some of this, but as many as received them, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That birth is God's doing. That birth is God's provision for you to be born again into a new nature, to live a new life. Now, with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. You say, that's a whole message. It sure is. Let's run through it, though, as quickly as we can. Therefore, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What have you been given? You've been given the provisions of God because of Jesus Christ. It's because of the faith that you have to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You now have a provision of God. Prayer recognizes that we have access to God. And we have that access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You have access to glory, my friends, no matter what the temperature is around you, because you have access to the presence of God. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. You have access to real love because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Enough of the placebo love that we find in this world. We need God's love every day. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you just see the provisions upon provisions upon provisions that we've gained because of Jesus Christ? When you pray, Father God, thank, and please hear me, I'm going to say an empty prayer right here, just for the simple understanding of what we're doing sometimes. Father God, thank you for the food you've given us. I pray that you nourish our bodies with this. In the name of Jesus, amen. I've said that prayer before. And I know everybody in here has. But when we say, in the name of Jesus, this is what we're talking about. The provisions that he's given us because of what he has done. And prayer recognizes those provisions. It's not just a sincerely Leroy thought at the end of the prayer. It's not just a closing. It's not just I'm making this statement, now I'm cutting it off within the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means in all of his power and all of his majesty and all of his glory and for all the works that he has done, that I might even have the boldness to enter into the presence of God. That's what it means. And it recognizes, prayer recognizes those provisions. You're in Romans chapter 5, but wait, there's more. Turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Read this with me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received, we received something else. We received another provision. We received what? We received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Prayer recognizes provisions. We are welcome because of the provisions of Jesus Christ. Lastly, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, begin in verse 18. You want to talk about the provisions of God through Jesus Christ being summed up? In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, Scripture says, For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to be blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. You realize they're talking about the mountain of the law. They're talking about that place where Moses came back down with the law and God showed his glory upon Mount Sinai. And when God showed his glory upon Mount Sinai, it was so much so that if a beast touched that mountain, it was to be killed, because that was to be a holy place because of the presence of God. And no one could go up except for Moses. And that's what we're talking about when Hebrews 12 begins here in verse 18. And it continues on in 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. It's a different mount. That was a mount of law. This is a mount of grace, of God's provision for you and for me. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. God provides. God provides. God provides. Prayer recognizes God's provisions. Prayer understands this. And prayer is also modeled. Turn back to Luke. I don't want you to miss this before you leave. We see that prayer is personal. We see that prayer has high priorities. We see that prayer recognizes provisions. And all that's great. But if you miss this, you miss your opportunity. Because prayer is also modeled. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that he ceased. That one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Do you see the model? The model is that what Jesus is doing is he's doing something that he's done over and over and over again. His disciples see it and they say, there's something to that. But not only do they see that and say there's something to that, but they've also seen John the Baptist's disciples, and they've seen them pray, and they know that John's taught them how to pray, and they saw it modeled there also. And they said, we need that. Parents, are you modeling prayer to your kids? Because they need that. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness? Because they need that. We have an opportunity as believers to not only model to our kids, to our parents, to our family, but we have an opportunity to model a prayer life to the world around us, because they need that. They need to see the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man being answered. And they need to have a question in their heart about what that prayer is all about and how it works. And we need to be ready to give an answer to that question that they have in their heart. And the answer that we need to be ready to give is prayer is not really what works, but God is. God simply chooses to work through the prayers of His own. And when we realize this and we're ready to give that answer, then we understand much, because we understand that personal prayer that seeks priorities and depends upon God's provision is a prayer worth modeling. And I would say amen and amen. It will leave an impact. Will you pray with me? Father, this is not some rote repetition of prayer. But we do understand, Father, that You have indeed become personal to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that we do have an intercessor, and we do have access to Your very presence. All of that knowledge is great, but God, my prayer is that this knowledge that You've given those who belong to You would grow into understanding, and that we would know You better as a result of being with You more. That we would spend time, Father, modeling what it means to have an active prayer life, not for show, but so that those around us would seek You, Father. They would seek Your glory, they would seek Your kingdom, they would seek Your presence when they see that in us. So my prayer today, Father, is that You work for those things here at Central, doing what only You can do in the time that we have. In Jesus' name, I do thank You. Amen.